Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Great, okay. So, if you've got a Bible, or you can pull it up on your phone, Galatians chapter 3. Some beautiful themes here. Some super rich language as Paul tries to explain some almost inexplicably wonderful, crazy things like grace and love and the climax of it all, actually, sonship. No longer a slave to fear, we're actually sons of God. More of that in a moment. Okay, let's just read from chapter 3, verse 23. Which is where we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago, and through to 4, verse 7. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you're sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. So Paul, as you know, loves his metaphors as he tries to just explain and press home this wonderful gospel of free grace. And in 23 and 24, he uses two metaphors, and there'll be different translations floating around the place. But basically, he says two things. He says the law is like, verse 24, he says the law is like a guardian that supervises us. So in Jewish homes, many homes would have a guardian, a slave, and their job was almost like a au pair with stripes on. You know, their job was to care for the children, to look after them while the mother and father went out to work. And this would be a very common thing, especially amongst richer Jews. So they would have a guardian who oversaw the children. He says the law is like a guardian that supervises. He says the law is like a, not just a guardian, the Lord's like a guard in verse 23 that holds us in custody. And Paul's trying to get over in two different ways the fact that the old law that he's left behind could never set us free. It doesn't bring freedom. The guard and the guardian metaphor, if you like, are two ways of saying the old law was kind of based on contract. It was about rewards and punishments. It wasn't intimate and personal. It wasn't based on freedom and acceptance. It was based on rules and regulations. You do this, you receive this. You don't do this, you receive this punishment. But something better's going on. And here's the message, if you know anything about the last few days, the truth is that love is in the air. And not only have we had one engagement this weekend, but we've had two engagements. And here they are, the beautiful people. Oh. So not only did Helena get engaged to Dave, but Sam got engaged to Olivia. And because it was Sam, it was an epic Hollywood standard production that took the entire family the entire weekend to set up and pull down. But it was well worth it, and it was a beautiful thing. And actually, you know what I thought? Isn't Christian marriage, old-fashioned Christian marriage, a beautiful thing? It is old-fashioned. It is not the way it's done. The way we do it now is we jump into bed within about 24 hours of meeting somebody, and then we live with them to see if we're sexually compatible. There is the Christian way, is that we meet someone, we fall in love, we save ourselves for them and them alone, and then we come together in marriage, and it's a beautiful thing. And not only are we celebrating with Sam and Olivia and Helena and Dave, we're celebrating with Dan and Emily, aren't we? And this Friday, Dan will get married to Emily. And what a beautiful thing. You know, he's moved in the home. He's prepared the home. And they'll go on honeymoon and then they'll move in together. And people, it's the way it's meant to be. God knows. God designed us. He knows what's best. His word may seem old-fashioned, it is, but it's so correct. And the more we live according to God's word, the more we experience life and joy. And it's wonderful, and we know it, and we just celebrate these things. But I had, as I was thinking about Galatians chapter 3 and the difference between the law and the era of grace we live in, the old covenant and the new covenant, it made me think just how weird it would be if Sam or Dan or Dave had gone down on one knee at that special occasion, you know, with the heart fluttering and the ring in the hand and said, you know, Olivia, you're just the most beautiful girl I've ever met. And every time I see you, my heart misses a beat, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you, and I want to treat you like a princess because that's what you deserve as far as I'm concerned. Olivia, I've spent a few grand on a ring from Boodles. Will you marry me? And wouldn't it be weird if Olivia had gone, don't know really. Yeah, I guess so. I suppose so, but definitely not if I discover you snore. I mean, it's off if I discover you snore, and definitely not if you're going to leave your smelly socks on the floor in our home. And if you go to football on a Saturday with your mates, forget it, you know. We're not going to get married on that basis. I mean, top of the toothpaste, if you leave that off, sorry, no. You know, I mean, I probably will get married to you, but let's just get some rules in place first. That's not the way love works, is it? It's not the love we've experienced from God. The love we've experienced from God is saying, here's how much I love you. Way more than a few grand ring from Boodles. I love you so much that I went all the way to the cross to ravish you and pour my love on you and accept you as my son, bring you into my family. And our response has just got to be, yes, I do. I will, and I'm going all the way. It's the picture. With the law comes rules that ruin the relationship. But that's not for us. For us is freedom and acceptance. It's almost like every person on planet Earth can choose. We can choose one of two ways. We can choose to chase after non-gospel-based religion. And with it, even if you're not in a religious setting, even if you're not, you know, going to the mosque or religiously going to the church to try and earn your right way with God, with non-gospel comes three things. Firstly, a sense of bondage. We're bound up. An impersonal relationship. If we have any sort of relationship with God, it's based on, oh, is he going to accept me? Oh, I'm in a trouble, God, let's fire up an arrow prayer. You know, that's what most people experience, isn't it? Just like trying to get what we can out of God. And then there's always anxiety around you standing before God. That's the old law. That's where so many people live. So many religious people. Listen to this. However, this is John Stott. In 1968, he wrote these words, and they are so relevant to us, and especially, I think, to our evangelists who are going out sharing the good news. And of course, we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, so you're all an evangelist, so get used to it. But John Stott, reflecting on these things and sensing that we need to just feel how useless the law is to save. We need to get a sense of how thoroughly bad we are compared to the law, how we are under bondage and there's no relationship available. And yes, it's right to be anxious about our standing before God if we haven't surrendered to Christ and received his forgiveness. Do you hear what I'm saying? So actually, it is right that we stop there. And John Stott said this in 1968. Don't you think this is like super, super relevant? It's quite long. After God gave the promise to Abraham, he gave the law to Moses. Why? He had to make things worse before he could make them better. The law exposed sin, provoked sin, condemned sin. The purpose of the law was to lift the lid off man's respectability and disclose what is really underneath. Sinful, rebellious, guilty, under the judgment of God and helpless to save himself. And the law must still be allowed to do its God-given duty today. One of the great faults of the contemporary church is the tendency to soft pedal sin and judgment. I mean, man, if he was saying that in 1968, how much more true is that in 2017, don't you think? We must never bypass the law and come straight to the gospel. To do so is to contradict the plan of God in biblical history. No man ever appreciated the gospel until the law has first revealed him to himself. It's only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. And it's only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. So against this dark background, slavery, bondage, no relationship, never knowing we're right before God, under judgment, knowing that it's right to be anxious because one day we'll stand before him and all we'll have to show is a life of sin and rebellion and rejection of God. Against that comes the gospel of Jesus. Gospel of Jesus characterized by three other things. Firstly, freedom. We're free to serve, free to fly, free to be the best we can be, free to understand, get into the word and understand the great truths of God and live them out. We're free to have that personal relationship. And I think Danielle's got the pictures the wrong way around, actually, but we'll let her off anyway in the background, but it's okay. You know what I'm talking about if you're listening to this on podcast, but we'll move on. Freedom, personal relationship, and confidence of acceptance before God. That's for us. That's you. Freedom. Personal relationship with God through Jesus. Confidence that I'm going to march up to heaven and I'm going to hear the well done. Come and enter the joy of your Lord. Can I hear a hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah.
It's right, isn't it? It's amazing. That's for us. So that we realize the truth that is at the heart of the Christian faith. We're no longer slaves. We're sons. And I don't know what kind of version of the Bible you've got. Lots of us will be reading the NIV, but there are different versions even of the NIV translation. And some of the kind of egalitarian versions where they've tried to be, you know, inclusive, which is kind of good in some ways, they miss the whole point. Because your version may well say we're children of God. We're no longer slaves, but we're children of God. That's not what the original language says. The original language says, we're no longer slaves, we're all sons. Verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Ladies, get used to it. In this context, you're all sons, just as I need to accept that I'm the bride of Christ. And God lavishes his love on me. That's another metaphor in Revelation, isn't it? We're all the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom's waiting for me as a fella as much as he's waiting for you. As it sounds a bit weird, but it's true. We need to get used to it. We need to celebrate these things. But actually, when Paul says we're no longer slaves, we're sons, he's making a very, very important point, because in Paul's day, daughters couldn't inherit property. Only sons could be the heir. And he's saying, ladies and gents, you're all legal heirs through Christ. Yeah. I'm happy to be a son. Are you happy to be a son, ladies? Yeah. You're an heir to all God's promises. All God's promises are yes in Christ. For you, you're a legal heir because you're the adopted son. You receive the full inheritance. And the full inheritance is the Holy Spirit now and heaven to come. Full inheritance and acceptance with the Father. You're right before the Father. What an amazing message. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So as sons, as legal heirs, adopted into his family through what Christ did, not trying to rely on our own efforts, but only on what Jesus did, we receive this great blessing of the Holy Spirit now, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Because you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, it's guaranteed you're going to get the full measure. And I don't know, people in this room would have had some ecstatic experiences of God down the road. There'll be times when God just spoke into your heart. You were so aware of his presence. You saw God do a miracle, or you saw God come through for you. God was just so real to you. You'll have had those experiences. That is just a 0.00000 recurring 1% of what God's got for you. It's just a tiny, tiny down payment, but it's a guarantee that you're going to get the full inheritance as sons. And it's for everybody. Nothing can change it. It's for everybody. And Galatians chapter 3 then sets off on these beautiful words. For you're baptized into Christ, verse 27, have clothed yourself with Christ as neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's it. I mean, revolutionary stuff Paul is bringing here because of what Christ did, because of the era we're in. It's for everybody. There's no race, there's no language breakdown, there's no color breakdown, it's not male or female, it's for everybody. Last Saturday, bit of confession now, I was so out of order, even in my thoughts, but Beth, my daughter, got mugged at the canal in Manchester. She's out with two of her mates back from uni, and they were walking down the canal, and these horrible lads turned up on the bikes, and one of them smacked a friend and then grabbed Beth's bag, nearly pulled her into the canal. And they're having a tussle over Beth's bag, because Beth's thinking, I've got my phone in the bag, my most valuable possession. And on the back of my phone is a little wallet with all my credit cards in it and my ID. And that's what she was thinking about. She's tussling with this yob who's trying to pull the bag. And the bag, they're on bikes, and the bag strap snapped. And the guy cycled off, and Beth foolishly started running after him. So mad. And she went, and her two mates are there who aren't Christians. She went, no, Lord, no. And she's thinking, no, not my phone again, not my cards. And as she's running after this guy, as he's cycling off down the canal with her bag, the phone popped out of his bag and fell at her feet. And her friends, who saw all this happen, of course, were like this. And a friend who is a Hindu texted her and said, we need to talk about this. I know that was Jesus who did this. I know that was Jesus, actually, when the phone just popped out her feet. And I mean, it's a horrible thing to happen, actually, and scary and unsettling. And there was the police till 5 a.m. But Beth was rejoicing. She's got a precious phone, the most valuable thing this life affords. But after I was told about that, I thought, scumbags. Scumbags on those bikes, because apparently they were saying all sorts of leery and horrible things as they were circling these girls. And I actually thought, this horrible thought, I thought, that's just the type of guys we go and rescue in prison. I thought, what's that all about? You know, they'd lock them up, throw away the key. I thought, just for about 5 minutes, you know, and they were bad thoughts, actually. Because I am just as sinful and just as black in my sin as those lads, and I'm just as hopeless and helpless. And what a privilege to go with a rescue mission that works in every situation. And God brought some conviction after those horrible thoughts. It's for everybody. And if you're in prison, whatever you've done, if you confess your sins, repent, make Jesus Lord, you're a son. Whatever you've done, what a gospel, don't you think? What an amazing gospel we go with. And often in prison, you're in the best place to receive it. Because all we need to realize to receive the wonderful free gift of grace is just how sinful we are and how much we need a savior. And often, guys, when I, you know, it's always moving doing appeals in prison. You don't need to convince most of these guys they're sinners. And you certainly don't need to convince them they need a saviour often, because they know they need a saviour. And what an amazing thing to go in and see them going from thoroughly lost, thoroughly under conviction, condemned in every way you can be condemned, to becoming sons. Sons who are able to, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 now, cry out to our Father. Cry out, Abba Father. Listen to these verses, verse 6. Because you're now sons, God sets the Spirit of His Son into your heart. The Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. And again, I don't ever think we realize when we read those scriptures just how revolutionary that was, as you know, in this strongly religious Jewish culture, to say you're a son. You know, Jewish people wouldn't even speak the name of God. The name of God was too holy. Yahweh was a word they wouldn't even speak. They wouldn't allow the word to pass from their lips. That's how holy and revered. And Jesus says, when you pray, say Dad. Say Abba. Come to your Father. And every time Jesus prayed in the Gospels, every time we hear him pray 25 times, he prays Abba. Our Father is just Abba, Dad. Every time he prays, it was Father, it was Dad. It was something that opened up in this era of free grace. We're sons. And we have access to our Father. And we can pray to Abba Father. And the knowledge and the understanding means we call out to Abba Father. And it should make you so want to be in that prayer room this afternoon. Because the way's open to your Father. But no other Father than the Lord of all creation, who made the universe, who loves you and wants you to understand the enormous benefits of being his son. And as a result, being able to draw down blessing from heaven. It's only one time, as I think you possibly know, only one time when Jesus prayed that he didn't pray Abba. He didn't call out Abba Father. The only time we hear Jesus pray in his entire life in the Gospels is when he hung on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And the beautiful, perfect Father-Son relationship that Jesus has opened for us was shattered on the cross. Do you understand the power of it? That beautiful relationship, the relationship that he modeled. This is what it's like to have full access to God, to just walk around everywhere you go. You do nothing but what the Father says, you're his kid, and you're out there doing his business. And as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, Jesus says. And so that's the life we're meant to be lived. But on the cross, that was shattered and broken as he became black and took the full curse of the Old Testament law, all the times that had been broken in the past and in the future, every time in history. He was black with sin and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, his perfect relationship as a son was broken so you can have a perfect relationship as a son. Anybody excited by that this morning? What a gospel we've got. Come on. So in a way, we've reached the climax of everything that Paul has said so far. In fact, the climax of the gospel is understanding adoption and appreciating it and understanding why being a Christian is such a massive privilege. So I think a quote from this guy, Sinclair Ferguson, and then a Bible verse. And then we'll pray. We'll praise God and we'll wallow, if you like, in being a son, being his kid. He's for us. Inheritance that's guaranteed. The notion, this is Sinclair Ferguson, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. And Romans 8 verse 19 says this. All creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation is groaning, some translations say. There's almost like a groaning in heaven, just waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Are we going to see any sons of God revealed in the festivals as our teams go out? Are we going to see any sons of God revealed in the prisons? Are we going to see sons of God revealed in the schools and in the tough communities and on the bus? Creation's waiting. Heaven's waiting just to see that revealed. What an amazing thing. Here they are, these people accepted by God, his sons. He's chosen to share his son's inheritance. We share Jesus' inheritance. Jesus deserves everything. He deserves to inherit the universe. He deserves heaven. We get what he deserves. In fact, we don't get what we deserve. Is anybody glad about that this morning? We don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves because we're his sons. We're no longer a slave to fear. We're sons of God. We're recipients of grace. And we're adopted into God's families. God, stir us up. Let's just pray. Stand up, everybody. God, stir us up with this beautiful message of sonship, of acceptance, of freedom. Thank you, Jesus, that you really meant it when you breathed on those disciples. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And you really mean it towards us. As you breathe on us, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I pray we'll live as your sons. We'll live as the accepted ones. I pray we'll turn our back on any rubbish that would hold us back and just run after you, all for your glory. And I pray you'll give us the greatest privilege in the world, being on this massive rescue mission, as you reveal more and more sons. And we pray unprecedented numbers through us, Lord, please. Through the Message Trust, unprecedented number of sons being revealed in the darkest situations, in the prisons and in the schools and in the tough communities, Lord. We pray, pour out your spirit, God. Yeah, we thank you that we're thoroughly accepted and thoroughly right. And you've showered your love on us. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out that deposit in greater measure.
Amen. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.